E1, number 26B.
Yes, that's the tone of spirit. And I'm quite sure that you see in these illustrations the law operating, how that first big subject of mind, as the creative idea of mind, bringing forth in a creative way that new idea, something very different from the second story of baptism, which had to do with the purification process. Then we come to soul, and a completely different theme is being dealt with. I try to epitomize soul like this, that life, truth, and love impel the true identification of man. You can see love always identifies man. Love identifies the mission of man. It identifies what we are and what we have to do so that we know who we are. Therefore, it's always so necessary to have that third stage of soul, of true identification. We come here first to the temptations, and from the point of view of life in Absolute Christian Science, we have here summarized, life identifies itself in man as his only provider and maintainer. You can see here you have the question of man, who am I? That's the identity question, who am I? And life first comes and says, only that which comes out of life really is. Only that which comes from the word of life can really exist and is eternal. This is shown in the first and second temptation because both temptations have one common denominator. Perhaps you remember the story, I just tried to relate it quickly as far as I can, how it starts that Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Wilderness is always a symbol of the counterfeit of identity, where you don't know where you are and what you are and where you go. It's the wilderness experience where you have to find your definiteness and definite identity. But can you see, it isn't the devil that leads us into the wilderness. It says, and the Spirit, that wonderful baptism of Spirit that was being shown right before, that leads us on into finding our identity. And we find our identity in that wilderness because soul demands of us really to take a stand, really to take a stand. And Jesus had to take a stand in face of opposition and opposite arguments. So he was led into the wilderness and he was tempted of the devil. Always with the question, with the introduction, if thou be the Son of God. And you can just see how he was approaching the identity of man and said, are you really man? If you are the Son of God. Huh? He took him just by the right question. Hmm? Are you man? Are you the Son of God? And so we have the first temptation where the devil tempted him to turn stones into bread. And Jesus refuted that And with the argument, not with the argument, with the fact of life, he says that man lives, see, life, do you hear the tone of life? Huh? That man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Can you see that man lives by the word of God, not by material things? That if we follow the word of life, that is bringing us, leading us to our identity. And only in that way do we find our identity, that we follow the word of life. So that he wanted to show that really only ideas, that which comes out from the mouth of God, that only ideas alone can maintain and support and provide. Nothing else can. The second temptation had a similar tone in it. It was that second temptation where Jesus was on the pinnacle of the temple and the devil asked him to cast thyself down. And Jesus answered, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He said, don't go against the way of life. Don't go against the way of life. Don't force the way of life humanly. Let it happen. Don't go and try out all sorts of things that make experiments with the mental and spiritual. You must let the life, the word of life, the way of life lead you step by step. And not to force humanly, the demonstration of life. He could see that life would lead us anyway right. And in leading us, life would provide for us, sustain us, maintain us, support us, provide for us, and that this is a gentle, harmonious way of life. So, more or less, Jesus said, I am not going against the way of life. I am not going to demonstrate something which God does not want me to demonstrate, which I want to demonstrate. That's where we miss our mission, that we like to be that which we like to be, that we like to lead that life which we feel we should live. And he thought, no, you must let yourself be lived. And only in that way do we find our true identity. And so when Jesus did answer the devil's suggestion by that wonderful sense that only life should impel us to go along and to follow the way of life, that when he had done that, then you come to the third temptation, which is in the truth sense, and that has a completely different tone in it. I said here, truth, the Christ truth in man rejects sin and affirms the divine identity of man. Can you see truth, the factual again? That which really took a stand, that really defended his ground and fought on his ground. Because in that third temptation, see, it was that temptation where the devil offered him really the kingdom of the world, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And instead that Jesus argued back again to him, as he did in the first and second temptation, where Jesus just argued with him and put it straight. Here in the third temptation, he took the stand of truth and said to the devil, get thee hence, Satan. He didn't answer him and put his suggestion right. He said, get up, get lost. Huh? Get lost. So the devil left him. He was You see, sometimes you feel you have to argue with your opponents, and then they put forth another argument, and then you have to argue again, until finally you say, get lost. Huh? Get away. Huh? It's no use to argue with the devil. The only thing you can say and do is to give him a good kick in the pants and say, I don't want to talk to you anymore. And the devil left him. The devil left him. And, you see, always when you get to truth, you have the destruction of error and the affirmation of good. The devil left, and the fact about the devil is the angels, and it says, and the angels came and ministered unto him. So through the factuality of truth, he could really silence all the arguments which wanted to destroy Jesus' mission. If thou art the Son of God, then. You know, it's the same thing as people did with Mrs. Eddy, and that they did with Jesus, and they do with us and with everyone. They come and say, if thou thinkest that you have something better than we, then make this and this demonstration. And they tell you exactly what demonstration you should make. Well, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. And Mrs. Eddy wouldn't let herself be tempted either by bringing forth just extraordinary phenomena and performing acts of healing on command. He would never do that. And we too should be aware and not listen to these arguments which says, well, if you have something better, then show me this and that. And you have that very often in the practice that, say, you have a patient and in the family somebody is there and says, I don't believe in Christian Science. If you naturally can heal this in this case, I will believe it. That you get very often. As I say, if you can heal my wife or so, or if you can heal my child, I will believe. And the only answer we can get is, can give is, no, that's not the way. That's not the way. And actually, if one looks back on one's experience, one can really see this. That every time this has been offered or presented, and the case was healed, they weren't convinced. They were not convinced. In most cases, no. Didn't leave the slightest impression on it. But I have seen other cases where somebody didn't believe in healing, and the healing which they desired didn't come about. But they were convinced of Christian Science. That happens more often. Because they were touched, perhaps by the spirit of it, by the way it was handled, by the atmosphere, by the attitude. That made an impression. So we cannot reason with the devil that way, that it says, if you do this and perform this act of wonder, then I will believe. That has nothing to do with people. It has to do with truth, and truth decides on the situation and on the case. So, this is still true. Get thee hence, Satan. And the angels came and ministered unto him. From that point on, he was no more bothered by these false arguments that tried to destroy, really, his mission. Jesus saw that he had a completely different mission than to fulfill people's desires and wishes. Then we have a further story which has the tone of love, where love makes each one become conscious of his universal identity. Love naturally wants to give to us not only the saving identity where we say, to the devil, get hence. And where the angels come and minister unto him, love says, you have a universal identity. The whole world is really blessed by your mission. And so the Bible story here is that it says that the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. The people, the universe, saw a great light. And at that point, Jesus called his disciples. And you have all these disciples following him, and he just came and said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And immediately followed him. Immediately followed him. You can see how when love is at work in our identity, that then, so to say, the whole world begins to support our identity. And the whole world is blessed by our mission. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And in addition to this, we see that it gathers out of the world all those who are spiritually seeing the identity of Jesus or of the Christ. They were fishers of men, quite happy with their jobs. And Jesus just touched them spiritually, and they could feel their identity, their destination to be fishers of men and not fishers of fishes. A great exchange, a great reformation taking place. Seeing that they don't have to catch fishes, but that they have to catch ideas, and that is their destiny, that is their mission, that is their life work. And so, love says, and immediately they follow. It's a beautiful situation. If one thinks of that dear Matthew, who was a tax collector, and you can be quite sure that at that time a tax collector was not very much loved and in esteem, just as they are not today, but at that time it was even worse, because they would usually pay a rough sum, a fixed sum to the Herod or whoever it was, and then they could make good of it as much as they liked. They could just ask taxes as much as they could really bear to ask, and made a lot of money. And naturally they were therefore always counted among the most despised people. And apparently they say that Matthew was of small stature and therefore not really in esteem in the country. And think of it. What a spiritual touch can do to a man like that. That Jesus would just come to Matthew and say, come and follow me. And he just would shut down his office, just pack up and say, okay, I come. Without asking, what is the cost? What do I lose? Just shutting down the shop, closing it up, and say, okay, I come. And that's usually the way it comes to us, that something suddenly touches us so definitely, soul is definiteness, so definitely that there is no question about it anymore. Love. Complete decision. And that's how he gathered his disciples. As far as we can see from the Gospels, he didn't have a single one as his disciples who he had first healed. They all came out of spiritual sense, not because they were healed. And usually we can see that those who come because they have a spiritual sense and are touched by the spiritual, that they are really usually making the grade. They did not come for the loaves and the fishes. They came from the love for the spiritual. And it's this way that he gathered his disciples. And so he had established fully the life mission, how he wanted to function. It's a beautiful story to me. I think every time I say it's a beautiful story, huh? But it is. It is a terrific story. I think to be face to face with that question, if thou art the Son of God, then what have you to do? Certainly not to make phenomenal expositions of the spiritual. He said to the devil, get thee hence. What it is needed, really, is that one feels in soul that every man has its identity as man, and what makes up man is what he does, his mission. That makes up man, not his body, but what he does in life. His life mission is man. That's soul. But what is it that brings out in us that life mission? It is life, truth, and love. It's the impulsion of life which says your life mission must be along the way of the Word of God and not along the way you deem right. It's along the Word of God, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And on that way, you tell the devil to go lost, and you let the angels minister unto you. You see that truth, the full form of your manhood, which establishes in us the angel sense, the divine consciousness that always talks to us as our true identity. And when we see that, then we begin to see that this true mission which we have is embedded in the whole world. The people have seen a great light. And you feel that one's mission is a mission in the world and not an egotistic personal mission, but the mission in the whole world, and therefore the earth will help the woman. Those disciples just dropped their net, just closed up the shop, and followed him immediately. Yeah. It is a nice story. Now we go to principle, and we look at principle in the story of Matthew. Suddenly the record changes and brings the Sermon on the Mount, brings over chapter and chapter actually Jesus' teaching, new teaching. So you can see principle, which brings now its interpretation of that principle, the explanation of Jesus' principle, all that what has to do with principle's explanation of itself. And within that Sermon on the Mount, we have the tone again of life, truth, and love. I summarize principle by saying, life, truth, and love reveal the interpretation of the signs of man, the Sermon on the Mount. So it is again the impulsion of life and the factuality of truth and the fulfillment of love that really are at work, so that principle really interprets itself to human consciousness. So let's see what the Bible says. First, from the point of view of life. Life impels the divine principle to interpret itself to man in an ordered way as a healing science. So you see, first you have the impulsion of life to expound principle, to teach the principle, to bring before your audience really the principle of your teaching. It is in the Bible at that point where it begins first by stating that Jesus taught in their synagogues. Once you hear taught, principle teaches. You have the tone of principle coming in. And that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Again, preaching. See, principle is that which has to do with teaching, with preaching, and healing all manner of disease. A general sense of healing, namely showing that teaching is healing, that there is no teaching without healing, that they are both one. It is really at that point, you know, where he was sitting in the synagogue, and then he went to the pulpit and read from Isaiah that passage where they foretold that the Savior would come. And think of the courage, think of the impulsion he must have felt, that he was standing there in front of all these Jews in the synagogue and says, well, this day is now, and this being fulfilled, I am he. I am he. Golly, who has the courage to do that, huh? We have the courage. The moment we are touched by science, and really are once touched by science, we have that guts to say, I am the idea of science. I am no more Jesus. I am no more Max. I am no more this and that and the other. I am the idea of science. And that's what he did. Huh? He broke the whole old story, it will come, sometimes Christian science will be established, sometimes it will, it's always in the future. And Jesus said, it's now. And I am he.